Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you this morning. If you're visiting here, we offer the invitation to you and appreciate the presence of you this morning and encourage you to stick along afterwards and we can get to know you better and perhaps give us a chance to study with you. The topic, as you see this morning, that I'd like to discuss for a moment is the topic of abortion. God has never approved of the shedding of innocent blood or abortion. He's never approved of it, and that hasn't changed. I'd like to look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 1 through 5. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, You shall also say to the sons of Israel, Any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech, so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of my land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech, so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and go and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech." God not only condemned those who killed their babies in idol worship, but he also condemned those who were indifferent. We see the number of deaths in the various wars. We see in the American Revolution there were 25,000. In the Civil War, there were 860,000. In World War I, there were 116,000. In World War II, there were 405,000. In the Vietnam War, there were 56,000. Last summer, I had the opportunity to go to Arlington, which is a picture that you see behind me. And I was amazed by the number of graves that were there, and we were able to see the unmarked the grave that is guarded 24 hours a day. But really, that doesn't compare to the number of deaths that have occurred since the United States have allowed abortions. We see in the Iraq War to date more than 3,500 people, soldiers who have died, and my heart goes out to the families that have lost their loved ones in that war. I have a cousin who has been over there twice. He's back here now in St. Louis. So all of us know people who have gone over there or who are about to go over there. We are so concerned about the 3,500 that have sacrificed their lives in the Iraq War that we almost forget the 3,500 babies who are murdered every day while in the womb. And the count as of yesterday was 48,589,993 that have died since 1973. So we see the imbalance, and we could consider some more statistics before we get into the scriptures, but we see that more than 48 million abortions have occurred since 1973. Nearly 1.3 million abortions in 2003. And in that same year, there were 3,500 abortions per day, 147 an hour, and one every 25 seconds. And in that year, for every 1,000 live births, there were 319 abortions. And some of these statistics really startle us, really. There were 148,000 second and third trimester abortions in 2001. And every year, more unborn children die from abortions than all the wars that I mentioned in the previous slide. So we see this topic is a topic that causes much debate and dissension in the world today. People have strong convictions about this matter. Yet the scriptures are very plain, very clear on what it says about abortion, that it is sinful. And I ask you to please listen to what's being said and to accept the truth in God's Word. I have 3 points I want to mention this morning, and before I get into that, I do want to go through a few slides that I thought were interesting. And if you see the picture, that is my son there. It's an ultrasound. But we see that in day one, we see fertilization occurs. And on day one, all human chromosomes are present. And that's when the unique human life begins. On day six, we see the embryo begins implanting in the uterus. And by the way, all this came from the National Right for Life and the websites at the bottom. On day 22, the heart begins to beat with the child's own blood, often a different type than the mother's. In week 5, the eyes, the legs, and hands begin to develop. In week 6, brain waves are detectable. Mouth, lips, and present, and fingernails are forming. Week 7, eyelids and toes form. The nose becomes distinct. We see the baby kicking and starting to swim. In week 8, every organ is in place. We see the bones begin to replace the cartilage, and we see fingerprints beginning to form on the ends of the fingers. In weeks 9 and 10, we see the teeth begin to form. The fingernails develop, and the baby can turn its head and it can frown inside the womb. Week 11, we see the baby can grasp objects placed in its hand, and all organs are functioning. The baby has fingerprints, a skeletal structure, nerves, and circulation. We see week 12, the baby has all the parts necessary to experience pain, including the nerves, the spinal cord. The baby is nearing the end of the first trimester. So we see there's a lot going on in this baby. I think we can all agree that life begins at conception, that life is in the womb just from these simple facts that I've just gone through. But I want to look at the scriptures in the scripture reading that was read, Luke 1, verse 41. I want to look at that, and I want to look at some wording that we find in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 41, as you can read it behind me, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, which might be different than what you see behind me. Luke 1, verse 41, I'm going to start in verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." I want you to notice some verses here. We see that the babe leaped in the womb. We see this in actually two different places in this passage. But we see that the word that's being used is brethos. And we see it's also used in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. We see both these same words being used to describe a baby that is in the womb. We see the exact same word describing a baby that has already been born and also one that was in the womb. Hence, God views those who are in the womb and those out of the womb the same. Both are babies. as we continue to Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, says, "And the children struggled together." And we see the important word in here. We see while Rebekah was pregnant with these twins, we notice the word children is used to describe her two unborn twins, her two sons who were unborn in the womb. We see the word children was used. We also see this word children, which is from the word ben, is used in the previous chapter to describe someone just right after birth in Genesis 21, verse 7. So God views those who are in the womb and those out of the womb as the same. They are children. And the Holy Spirit makes no such distinction. No, I can remember seeing our baby boy in Martha, and many of you fathers or maybe expectant fathers can maybe relate to this. I remember seeing the pictures in the doctor's office, seeing that baby move in the ultrasound, and seeing it move its hands and its feet and its legs, and just moving around in there was very active. No one could doubt that there was no life in that being inside her womb. No one could doubt that. There was no doubt that there was a living human being inside of her. The doctor told us that, because I asked the doctor, why is the baby squirming away from the ultrasound? And the doctor told us that the baby can sense the ultrasound and attempts to flee away from it or get away from it. The baby doesn't like the ultrasound. So no one can doubt that there was a living human being inside of her. We also see a second point, that God has always had a special relationship with the unborn child. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 4 through 5. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." So we see that God has always had a very special and precious, a personal relationship with the unborn. We know that we can see here that God had a special relationship with the prophet before his birth, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known by the Lord. He was sanctified by the Lord and ordained by the Lord. We can all understand that. We see that there's a special relationship, a connection between God and His unborn, the unborn children. If we look at Psalms 139, 13 through 15. Psalms 139, 13 through 15. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, yet there was when as yet there was not one of them." The writings of the psalmist also demonstrate that God has a special relationship with the unborn. So once again, we see this pre-birth relationship between God and between the unborn baby in the womb. Do you know what the word fetus means? I looked this up, and the word fetus means little one. And often I'm amazed how people use this term nowadays. And I'm mostly talking to those who are in the world. I think most of us understand this concept. But I'm amazed at how many people just are ignorantly using this term. They may say things like, "Oh, it's just a fetus. Yeah, it's just a fetus." I wonder if they would make the same heartless remark if they used little one instead of the word fetus. If they said, would they dare say, "Oh, it's just a little one"? I seriously doubt it. This fetus or this baby is a little person and deserves to be protected, not dissected. from the tragic events of Cain and Abel, we see that God hears the cry of innocent blood. We all remember the story from Genesis chapter 4 of Cain and Abel and the events that happened. But in verse 10 it said, "He declared, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And you know what? Today God is hearing the cry of over 1.3 million babies that are slaughtered every year. Do we not know that God hates hands that shed innocent blood? Do we not know from Proverbs, if I'd like to turn over there, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. This, of course, to many of us is familiar as the list of things that God hates, the six or maybe even seven that are mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. "There are six things the Lord hates, yet seven which are abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." So we see that this is something that God hates. This is something that God abhors. This is an abomination to Him. You know, we live in a society today that the human being or the baby is probably a class lower than our average household pet. We do a lot more for our pets than often people in the world will do for the unborn baby. The unborn baby is going to be the one that's going to be aborted. It's going to be terminated. Its life is going to be no more. Well, I ask you this morning, what's our responsibility? What is the Christian's responsibility? What are we as Christians responsible for this? And I hope that maybe you feel a little bit responsible for this. Maybe that you did not abort a baby. Maybe you know somebody who has. Many of us probably know people who have aborted their son or their daughter before they reach conception. What about the gray areas? What about rape and incest? You know, people always bring up those. What about those situations? You know, my heart goes out to the woman who has been raped, or the situation of incest. You know, but I will continue to go back to the principle. I will continue to go back to the verses we mentioned this morning, that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. You know what? At the end of the day, in those situations, yes, a woman's going to probably never live through that rape or that incest. And they're going to have the proof of it in that baby that's born as a result of it. But we go back to the principle. The principle has remained the same from Leviticus, from the beginning of creation to now. It hasn't changed. As a way of illustration, we often, many people try to go back and they try to give, there's other gray areas. You know, maybe someone may say that, well, my husband or wife runs up the bills. Well, then you can divorce them. As some would say, you can divorce your spouse if they run up the bills. You can divorce them if they are getting beaten by their spouse. There are preachers who allow for this, that teach this. Now, you cannot remarry, but you can divorce your spouse for that. That is simply ridiculous, because it ignores Matthew 19, verse 9, which tells us the only exception is only one cause to divorce, and that is the cause of fornication. Except it be for fornication, Matthew 19, 9. That is the principle. That is the principle for this. It doesn't say except it be if your spouse runs up the bills, or if you're being beaten by your spouse. You know, if you're being beaten by your spouse, what you need to do is call the police. Throw them in jail. You don't go out and get a divorce. So we see we need to go back to the principle. We need to go back to what God has taught us, and that is how we answer these gray areas. At the end of the day, someone's going to be hurt. But when sin has entered the world, that's the consequence of the sin. People are going to be hurt. Those who do not deserve to be hurt. But we have a responsibility as Christians. We have the duty to speak out against all forms of ungodliness. Next year, in 2008, we're going to have the opportunity to elect the highest office in the land. And you know what? I'm not endorsing any candidate, and I'm not endorsing any party, because that really doesn't matter to me. But oftentimes, when we decide who to vote, we decide based on how much money we're going to get back on our taxes. We decide maybe on things like that, things that don't matter. But what matters is that we do all we can to rid our country of the thoughtless murders of innocent babies. And the rest doesn't matter. How much more we can get back on our taxes, or what laws can be passed that's going to make it better for health care, that doesn't matter. It's the moral issues that matter. And God has spoken on these moral issues, from homosexuality to abortion. He has spoken on these things, and the rest of it doesn't matter. It takes a second place to moral issues. We need to tell people about abortion, that it is sinful, and we don't take a back seat. But we need to tell people that it is sinful and oppose all that support the legalization of such wicked practices. We need to be advocates of the unborn with our words and our actions. As we close, brethren, do not kid yourself. We are affected by this disease. Maybe it's loved ones, maybe it's people at work. We're all affected by this. More importantly, it's the devaluing of human life. As I mentioned before, we live in a society that cares nothing for the unborn, many people in society. They care nothing for the unborn child. But we can't go along with that. We must oppose anyone who devalues human life through abortion, through other means. May we be more outspoken when our neighbors are trying to uphold any kind of action like abortion. Alluding to the verse we looked at the beginning of the lesson, Leviticus 20, 1 through 5, our Lord not only condemned those who shed innocent life, He condemned those who were indifferent about it. There's a sin of indifference that enters in here. Not only is the one who sheds innocent blood condemned, but those who hold up their hand to it are also condemned. How can we ignore such a warning from the past, from the writer of Leviticus? We all realize the importance of every soul in our lesson this morning. Every soul is important, even in that baby. Even in anybody, the soul is important. We all realize that. That's why we're here today, because we care about each other's souls. We care about the soul of the individual who hasn't rendered obedience to our Lord. We care about the soul enough that we follow His commandments. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. To those who haven't rendered their heart to obedience, you have an opportunity this morning. Have you heard the word and decided to accept it? Will you render your heart to obedience? After you've heard the word, Romans 10, verse 17, will your faith be Bible-based, or will it be based on our think-sos, or what our parents say, or what our friends say about it? John 8, verse 24, will you surrender your life to obedience and submission? Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you will likewise perish. Will you make public confession before it's eternally too late? Matthew 10, verse 32, if so, we will bury you beneath the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. And this is where you will be added to the church that Jesus built, and not the church that any man has built that can be uprooted. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's so much to say about this topic. There's so many statistics that we could include to impress upon your minds. But I think at the end of the day, we need to go back to the principle. We need to go back to what God has spoken on this subject and not deviate from that. If you're here and you need to take care of sins that's in your life, outstanding in your life, that is keeping you from maybe that peace of mind that you will someday be in heaven, You have that opportunity. Jesus did the hard part, so you can do the easy part this morning. Why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing?